Good morning, y'all. Again, that's Amos 9. We'll do the whole chapter. All right, let's start with Amos 9. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, "Smite the capital so that the thresholds will shake, and break them on the heads of them all. Then I will slay the rest of them with a sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee or a refuge who will escape. Though they dig into Sheol, from there my hand will take them. And though they ascend to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that it slay them. And I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell on it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kephthor, and the Armenians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. In that day I will rise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. Also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They also plant vineyards and drink their wine, and make gardens and eat their fruit. I also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now if you turn to Acts 15. In Acts 15, we'll start at verse 5 and go to verse 21. All right, Acts 15, starting in verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who made these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and for it is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, if you turn the back of your bulletin, we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 27. All right, let's read together Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. My father and my mother forsake me. Then the Lord will take care of me. In your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Sovereign God, holy God, this is the very nature, the character of who you are. You do not change. Your ways have not changed for all eternity. And yet you are a God who is willing to forgive through the cross of Christ. You bring sinners to their knees through the cross of Christ. You redeem those from the very pit of Sheol. Father, we all have been there, and yet you have reached out through your Son Christ, and through faith in him, we have been brought before you, Father, now declared not guilty, declared righteous through the blood of Christ. We thank you for that, that we can stand knowing that the cross of Christ is the very salvation of us. It's the truth that we need to tell. It's the way that we need to live, the way we need to think. Father, we thank you for your willingness to send your Son. We thank you, Christ, for your willingness to die in our stead. And in this we rejoice this very day and say amen.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come as a congregation into your presence by your Spirit into the holy place where you dwell with Jesus seated at your right hand and myriads of angels and the church of the firstborn, the assembly enrolled in heaven, and the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And we come to you, the judge of all, and to Christ, who's the mediator of a better covenant. And we come, Lord, as a body of believers who are given to sin. We're proud. We don't put you first. Our minds stray where they do not belong. We do things your word tells us not to do. And so as we come into your presence, we need your forgiveness. And we thank you that in Christ we are forgiven by the authority of your word through his shed blood on the cross. And Lord, we come to hear from you. And so we pray that you would be pleased and gracious to us to speak to us today, and that you would make us a people who are willing to hear. So we ask that you'd bless our time together for the glory of Christ. Amen. There are lots of subjects when you get families together that if you begin to talk about them, well, you get into arguments. If you have an extended family and you talk about religion, trouble starts. If you have an extended family and you talk about how to rear children, trouble starts. If you have an extended family and you talk about politics, trouble starts. Well, there are things in the church that also cause problems. I can remember in the seminary way back, probably at around 1979, sitting in a chapel listening to Haddon Robinson speak. He said, "The days are coming." I don't know if he was a prophet or not. It's come true, however. "The days are coming when people will choose churches by the kind of music they have instead of the kind of teaching they have." And when we talk about music, we end up with, divisions. Sometimes it's generationally charged. So that when we speak about what the scriptures have to say, some of our people are worried that we're going to institute rock and roll bans. And on the other side, we have people are hoping we will institute rock and roll bans. And so we get this divide. And of course, most of us are thinking about what we like, what moves us, sometimes about what kind of teaching we had in the past. But most often we don't come forward with biblical arguments to suggest what we should or shouldn't do. It is interesting that we gain within our culture a kind of way, almost a law, about how we're supposed to thank people and praise them. So that if you're invited to someone's house to eat dinner, Hallmark has encouraged you that a thanks on leaving at the door is not sufficient. You must send a card. Hallmark's very happy about you sending cards. It profits them immensely. But then there's a wide group of Christians who believe the God of the universe is not so concerned about how he is thanked and praised. Instead, it is up to the individual church or the individual himself as to how he will sing, the kinds of lyrics he will choose, the kind of instruments that will be brought forth when it comes to worshiping God. The scriptures do have quite a bit to say. And we're not so familiar with them, unfortunately. First and Second Chronicles are devoted to the subject of worship and praise and thanksgiving in the tent, in the tabernacle, and finally in the temple. That is the theme of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles were written for the post-exilic returning nation to encourage them to build the temple. It's a larger work, including Ezra and Nehemiah. all put together, urging people to go forward in building the temple. And you will notice, if you have read your Bible in Ezra and Nehemiah recently, we're not accustomed to reading those very often, that when the altar and temple were completed, there were also, as David had prescribed, singing with instruments. The Bible does have a lot to say. We can become lexically bound and determine that this word doesn't mean one thing or another, instead of contextually bound to deal with it as it comes in the Bible. We can take the superscriptions to Psalms, and we can become liberal in our thinking and proclaim, well, those really aren't inspired anyway. As we'll see this morning, how could David have said that? After all, he didn't live at that time. There are all kinds of things that we can bring forward. And of course, the trump card is, well, I shouldn't say it that way. Let me put it this way. Our circle, churches like us, historically, and I've traveled a few places. I've been in Romania. I've been in India. I've been in Nigeria. I've been over in Kenya. I've been around to churches like ours. I've been down in Waco. I've been up in Minnesota. I've been here and there, and pretty much they're the same. Well, not quite, but when it comes to music, they're very similar. I was looking online for the reasons for their similarity, and I don't know if there's agreement on it or not, but I found an article which I read, which was rather interesting. At any rate, if you think about churches like ours, most churches like ours have a meeting around the Lord's table that they call the church meeting. Then they have a teaching hour thereafter, which is not the church meeting. It's open to unbelievers. And when it comes to the teaching hour, before whoever is speaking gets up and speaks, they will sing songs and they will play pianos. Or if you're in Mexico or some other parts of the world, they'll play other instruments as well. But in the United States, and mostly in India and in England and in Australia, when the person gets up, it's just a piano. But at the Lord's table meeting, there is nothing, because that is the meeting of the church. And we are called to worship the Lord. He's seeking for such worshipers. He's spirit, and he's looking for those who will worship him in spirit, small s, and truth, as we discovered last week. I hope you went home and thought about it. The word spirit in Greek, your letters come in all capitals or all lowercase. Basically, you can't distinguish. And they all come shoved together in the oldest manuscripts with no spaces. And so you have to be pretty savvy to read this stuff. The Lord is seeking worshipers. He's spirit, and he's seeking those who worship him in spirit and truth. But the context is, should it be over here in Jerusalem, which is the place where God put his name, or should it be over here in Mount Gerizim, where the woman at the well says, well, that's what we do. Jesus says, well, neither in Jerusalem nor in Gerizim. But the Lord is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. All of our scriptures in the New Testament are based on the Old Testament. If we don't put them in context, we're just blowing in the breeze. And in the Old Testament, it's very clear, especially Deuteronomy 12, that the Lord is going to place his name in one place. And when that name is placed, you have to go to that place to worship. And you have to do your sacrifices at that place. Well, ultimately, the place that was chosen, of course, is Jerusalem. And that's where Solomon's temple was built, and that's where the post-exilic temple was built, and that's where the people went to worship. But in the fulfillment of all of God's plan, as he works out his plan progressively in history, showing us what he is up to, when you come down to the New Testament, he destroys that temple. And he erects a new temple. And instead of his name being in one location, hovering over the wings of the ark on the cherubim, his name is now in multitudes of places all around the globe where his spirit indwells a body of believers. It's interesting, isn't it, that in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came, he fell upon the apostles and those who were with him. And then as you read on in the chapter, we're not told that the Spirit fell upon the 3,000 who received Peter's word and were baptized. Instead, we are told they were added. Well, what do you mean? Well, they were brought into the body of believers where the Spirit abides. So there they are, like we're here today. And with us is the Holy Spirit. And we are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit in the Holy Spirit and the truth. In other words, we're to be operating by the Holy Spirit. And how do we know how the Holy Spirit operates? Well, it's not a feeling we get inside. If we said it were based on a feeling, then over here we'd have a rock band. And over here we'd have silence. And over here we'd have classical music. And we'd all say, well, the Spirit's moving me. No, we operate through the Spirit in the Word of God. And so we're going to try and look at that just a little bit today. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And we're doing this because of Thanksgiving and thinking of 1 Chronicles chapters 15 and 16, where we did some looking last week when David brought the ark from the tabernacle, took it out of the tabernacle where God had placed it. He brought it to Mount Zion where he had pitched a tent, and he put it in the tent. And then he organized the Levitical three families who had been stationed around the tabernacle into groups to serve both at the tent and at the tabernacle, no longer in carrying the ark, but still guarding the ark and taking care at the tabernacle, helping the priests with the sacrifices and the purifying of things and the cleansing of things, helping the priests out, but also at the tent and at the tabernacle, these three families of the Levites divided out with cymbals and harps and lyres and trumpets for the priests, two silver trumpets, and singing in song, song that David wrote, song that was inspired. Charles Leslie was not inspired. Not in the biblical sense. He's a singer. He's a songwriter. He had inspiration, as we use the word today, but not like David. David's words are from God. John Wesley's words are not from God in the same way, true as they may be. He organized them so that they could praise over here where there were no sacrifices and praise over here where there were sacrifices in terms of singing and instrumentation. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 12, verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father." There's no word Father. Your Bible probably has in italics. They're all of one kind, one origin. We're not quite sure what's supposed to be placed there. "For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." That is Jesus. We're talking about Jesus here. "Saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praises. That's interesting because it comes from Psalm 22. And you know that Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm, a prophetically messianic psalm. And so Jesus is the one who fulfills the psalm. And in the psalm we read last week that God is the one who is enthroned on the praises of Israel. He was enthroned on the cherubim, but now through Levitical singing and instrumentation, there's another kind of musical glory cloud that enthrones him. That's the picture in the Old Testament. Now Jesus comes back to his apostles and to a congregation of more than 500 people. And according to Hebrews chapter 2, in fulfillment of Psalm 22, Jesus stands up and he does not speak the word. No, he does at times, but he sings to them. He sings them a psalm. The problem is when it comes to psalms, if you're going to obey the psalm, then you have to look at the superscription of the psalm. And sometimes the psalm says, to this tomb for the choir director, a song on a stringed instrument, a song on stringed instruments. When you just take the psalms in their context, they're songs. And they're songs for a choir, a group of people, and they're songs with instruments. The instruments David instituted were cymbals, lyres, harps. A lyre is kind of like a guitar, probably, and trumpets, trumpets for the priests. Now, Jesus says here, or Psalm says, he came to the congregation and he sang to them. I don't know if he had a guitar. I don't know the answer to that. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if he was accompanied on music. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it's a song, and songs are made for instrumentation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Through him, verse 15, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Now, the word thanks is not the word thanks like Eucharist, to give thanks in Greek. Instead, it is the word homologia, which is the word confession. So it's a word that all has the same point. It's one in content. It all agrees within itself. And so we're to offer up the sacrifice of praise with our lips. And this is the fruit of our lips. It's a confession. So you remember back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, they are recounting all that God has done through their history. It's a confession. Here's what our God has done. We have confessions which tell us who God is and what he has done for us. Notice here that they are to do this continually. This is an interesting little statement because we might think, well, what he's talking about is when you're riding around in your car, you're supposed to be praising God. I suppose that's a true statement. But I don't think that's what he's talking about, because if you notice the context, we're talking about a contrast between the altar we have and the sacrifices that Israel has. And Israel offers sacrifices day after day, and they're called continual sacrifices. And we're to offer a continual praise. And back in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, we have already learned these instruments and this loud singing, I need to make a comment on that if I don't forget. This loud singing happened during the sacrifices of the ascension offerings and the peace offerings. It's not something that just went on aside from that. So seemingly the idea in Hebrews, well, we're not saying what happens outside these walls. I hope you are praising God. I hope you are listening to Christian music. But the whole point is when we're gathered at the final sacrifice that has already taken place, and we sit down at this peace offering, it's a sacrifice that's taken place. When the sacrifice is slain, you take the peace offering and you hand it out to everybody and they eat together while the instruments are playing and the choir is singing and the people are joining in song. Well, I take it then in Hebrews, that's the point here. We have an altar. We have a table too. And when we come to this table, this continual table, this idea that goes on from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, then what we do is we offer this praise, which is the fruit of lips, a confession. Now, that's not all. I know I'm only telling you what you already know, and that's best, because when I get beyond that, whether I get my point across will be difficult. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled. I want to change the translation just a little bit. You're going to have to trust me here. I do know a little bit about Greek. That was my major. That doesn't mean anything after 40 years, probably, does it? Kind of slips away. But be filled by the Spirit. Because the Spirit is filling us up with Christ. And the body of Christ is the fullness of Christ. And so when the Spirit fills his body with Christ, this is what happens, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So here we are. We are a congregation, I hope, that the Spirit has come into today. And what's supposed to transpire is we're supposed to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is not the regular word for speak. It's not the word from which logos comes. It's a word that also implies singing. And if you look at the first half of the book verse and you put verse 19 with the second half and you draw them in some kind of parallelism, which Hebrew people and Greek-speaking people were wont to do, then you discover, okay, we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How? By singing, by psalming, and making melody with our hearts to the Lord. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I had it marked, and my bent page turned out to be 10 bent pages, so I couldn't tell what it was. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Notice where the comma is. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. This is in the New American Standard now. With all wisdom, using all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving, thankfulness, with your hearts to God. The very idea that comes out of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4, they were celebrating and praising and giving thanks. Remember, the word celebrate means cause to remember. So here we are with wisdom. Now, this is an interesting idea. We won't take time right now to read it, but if you were to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and you were to look at verses 21 and 22, I think it's Hezekiah, forgot my context, when Hezekiah revamps the worship at the temple, and he goes in accordance with all that David taught Solomon to do, and he brings in all the singers with all of their instruments. And at the end of the meeting, when the sacrifices are completed and the peace offerings are completed and the music has ceased, he encouraged the Levites who served with, well, different Bibles translate it differently, with insight, with wisdom. In other words, it could mean they sang with skill, they played their instruments with skill, or they chose what to sing with wisdom and skill. And since we can't tell, let's just wrap them all up into one, and let's suggest when it comes to music and instrumentation and serving the Lord, we give the Lord the best we can. Big churches can do great big things. Little churches can do little good things. That's what we can do. And so I want to just pause here. We're not where I'm going yet, but I want to pause. And I want to say to us, first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, this is the brethren hallmark for worship. What is the outcome, brethren? Each of you comes with a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Five things are listed. Now, we're not all in agreement in this room about this list, but I'm going to say what I want to say, and since I'm teaching, you're stuck with hearing what I have to hear. You may not agree, and I'm not trying to pounce on anyone if you have a different view. This is just said out of my view based on what I'm teaching today about music. If you look at that list of five things, there's only two of them that we come with today, and that is a psalm and a teaching. We do not come with a revelation. There's no prophet in here that I know of that's getting revelation that God is telling them to stand up with a revelation. There's no tongue in here where a person is moved by the Spirit with a tongue with a message for the church that requires an interpreter to stand up and interpret the message. Those three things are not happening. There's a reason why I think they're not happening. But that's for another lesson. Two of them, psalms and teaching. So we do have psalms, which are songs. Ephesians and Colossians mention psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but psalms are the psalms. There are other songs in the Old Testament. The song of Exodus chapter 15, the song of Judges chapter 5. There are other songs in the Old Testament which would be appropriate to sing, but they're contextually bound to coming out of Egypt or beating one's foes in a given context, but they would fit us today too to sing such things, just so long as we transpose them to our time and think of the enemies in terms of our enemies and how the Lord gives victory. That's what we do in a lot of the Psalms as well. So we're to come with psalms. Now, before I get to the little word I want to say, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and again, familiar territory for all of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, well, actually, we need verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, that is Jesus, rejected by men, but a choice and a precious precious in the sight of God. I really don't like the translation, precious. I've said this before, but if I can just impart it to you and get you to think the same way I do, then I'll be really happy. Precious is something you say, oh, that's so precious. And that's just not the sense of the Bible. Isn't he precious? No, it's valuable. It's choice and it's valuable. Jesus is of greatest value. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's one of the places that we get the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. So we move back to the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, all Israel is a kingdom of priests. But then a single tribe is narrowed out to be the focal point at the tabernacle and at the temple for Israel. And that group is divided into two by families. Aaron's family are priests. And then we have three families of the Levites. And all of these serve around and minister at the tabernacle in offering sacrifices and in purifying bowls and cups and people and all kinds of stuff and singing and playing instruments. That happened. But now when you move from the old into the new, now we enter from an Aaronic priesthood to a Melchizedekian priesthood, and Jesus is made a priest, not according to Aaron. He couldn't be because he's from the wrong tribe. Instead, he's made a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, and he is enthroned in heaven inside the room where we've gained acceptance. And now here we all are as priests, and we're built up into this spiritual house, a temple, and we offer up spiritual sacrifices. And spiritual sacrifices are not meat offerings, not incense offerings, not grain offerings. All of those are caught up and they're put down here at the tabernacle in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, our 1st Chronicles, and over here in Zion, where all of God's plan is to be fulfilled. It's the prophecy of all the future that lies ahead. Not Mount Moriah, Mount Zion. There are no sacrifices, no meat offerings, no ascensions, no grain offerings, no tributes, just a sacrifice of praise. That's what we offer up, a sacrifice of praise. The work is all done, and we offer up a sacrifice of praise. Okay, so Hezekiah, he came and he pulled the Levites that were on duty that day aside, and he said to them, man, that was some great instrumentation on your harp and your lyre, with Asaph banging away with the cymbal, whatever that was, I don't know. And the priest blowing with trumpet. That was beautiful. And the choir music was fantastic. And it inspired us to worship and to sound out in song. And by the way, the Psalms of David and Asaph that you picked, they were fantastic, given the situation of our times. So we come around this table. And here we are at this table for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not looking for our favorite hymn of the day. That's not what he's looking for. You see, he's prescribed an order of thanks. And he is the object of our thanks. We raise praise to him, and we have to choose hymns and songs and psalms with skill and wisdom to speak to a congregation, to encourage them, edify them, and admonish them. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to flip through the hymn book and say, you know, I really like that song, I think I'll ask for it. No, that's not what we're called to do. And since the ladies can't ask, gentlemen, this rides on us. And it's time for us to take notice. And one thing I'll say, there are hymns that are good through our hymn book, and there are hymns that are really bad in our hymn book. If you want to know which ones, come and ask me someday. I'll tell you what I think are bad. But one thing's for sure, most of them between 1 and 60 are really good. Really good praise songs where we're lifting the Lord up. Yahweh, His name, we're lifting it up. You get down to some of the other ones. Take time to be holy. That's a fine song. It doesn't belong at this table. This table's for praising God, for giving Him thanks, for recounting what He's done. That's what this table's for. And so we have to be careful to choose appropriate music. Now, having said all that, now we're back to our controversy, you see. Because within our controversy, we have a group of people over here who want simple music, not offensive music. And we have people over here who want music. And then here we are, a congregation. And we're commanded to get unified. And we don't get unified by saying, okay, they're doing that na-na-na-na-na music, I'm out of here. That's not unification. That's separation. And we're commanded, if the music is simple and we want that loud, nasty music, we're not commanded to leave. We're commanded to get unified. Now, how are we going to get unified? Well, we're going to get unified around the Scriptures. And we're going to set aside some of our preconceived ideas. And we're going to pick up the book and we're going to say, okay, music is important to God. He wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles about music. He brings the topic up in 1 Peter chapter 2. He expands the topic in Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Corinthians and Hebrews. So, can you find instruments in the New Testament? No, you cannot. But can you find instruments in the New Testament? Yes, you can. How? Because when you sing Psalm 50, you can't do it. Praise the Lord on the lyre. Well, if you just sing with your lips, you are disobeying the psalm, right? So I know there's music instruments in the New Testament. I know it. Because the psalms commanded the superscription and the music right in the middle of the psalm. Okay, enough of that, huh? All right. Now, what I want to talk to you about, just if I can find where I'm supposed to be, because that was all outside of my notes. I want to just summarize, and because of time, I'm just going to summarize it in word. And I want to summarize it this way. Last week was not organized well enough, and I'm sorry for that. But what we have in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, we have the ark over here. It's going to be brought up to the tent. And there's music on the way with instruments. And then when they get and they put it in the tent, there's organization of music before the ark in the tent. And then when that's done, David organizes the music further for when the ark rejoins the temple when it's built. So three stages, but in each stage there are instrumentation. And when the second temple, the post-exilic temple is built, there's again instrumentation. Now, when we think about that, we need to think about what these sections have told us. And it's all sacred. Do you know what I mean by sacred? Sacred comes from the Hebrew and the Greek that means holy. And so if we just think of the tabernacle, we got the altar out here, we got the inner room here, and we got the holiest of holy up here. Careful not to knock over a plant. And down here at the altar, priests and Levites can be around this, but you and I, we're out here somewhere. And up here, no, in here, just priests, according to the service. And up here, only the high priest, degrees of holiness, degrees of sacredness. But when you come to the tent, they're all thrown aside. Just like in the New Testament, everybody becomes a saint. That's what happened at the tent. So we had at this tent sacred words. Sacred words. David composed Psalm in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 36, I'm guessing. Because he tells us in the whole section we've been looking at that these words came from God. Sacred words. Not only did we have sacred words, we have sacred instruments. You see, these instruments are holy instruments. That's not to say harps are holy and lyres are holy and cymbals are holy and drums aren't. I shouldn't have said drums. That'll rile some of you up. Forget the drums. Because I'm not here to make anyone unhappy. I like to please the whole crowd, which never can be done. So I go home frustrated every Sunday. These instruments are holy. How do we know? We know because of 2 Chronicles chapter 5, I believe it's verse 5. We won't take time to read it. Over here, you have this whole tabernacle. And in this tabernacle, you have all the stuff in this holy room with all of the instruments to serve the holy room, like bowls and cups and pitchers and shovels and snuffers. And out here at the altar, you have the shovels and the big basins for blood. You have all of those instruments. But up here in the holy room, there's the ark. And the ark's been brought up here to Zion. And there are no instruments except these instruments of music are made. And then when the two are brought together in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we know the order. The tabernacle is brought up into the new temple, and all the stuff is set up. And then here comes the ark with its vessels. The ark doesn't have any vessels. The only vessels the ark has now are cymbals and lyres and harps and trumpets. They're now holy because they're the Lord's. They belong to Him for giving praise to Him. And not only are the instruments holy, the place is holy. Because remember in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we're told the Lord is searching for a place. He's going to choose a place for His name. And David builds himself some houses in Zion. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and then he picks out a place and he pitches a tent. And in the psalm in chapter 16, you see the word place, place, place. Here's the place where God's put His name, in Zion. It's a sacred place. We got sacred words, we got sacred instruments, we got a sacred place. And we have sacred times. Sacred times. Because when these instruments play, it's when the smoke is going and ascending to the Lord in the ascension offerings and in the peace offerings. These are the sacred times. All of this is sacred, and we have sacred people. Sacred people. And who are they? That's the interesting thing, isn't it? The sacred people. Because now, not only does it include Jewish people, but we saw last week in chapter 15 and in chapter 16 and in the organization of chapter 23 and the organization of chapter 25, you have Obed-Edom and his 62 family members, where the ark stayed for 3 months and God blessed him richly, and he's a Gittite. He's a Gentile. And he's singing. Where? Right inside at the ark, playing instruments. We have holy people, not just Jews now, excuse me, but also Gentile people. And then finally, we have holy purposes, sacred purposes. Now, we're running out of time. If you want to write these down, you can, and then you can look them up. But sacred purposes, well, clearly, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4 tells us what a large purpose of this music is. It's the cause to remember and to praise and to give thanks. And we saw what that looked like in Psalm 30, an absolutely tremendous psalm. It is like taking a rock and throwing it into water, and the ripples spin out and out and out from there. First, it's Israel praising and recounting what God has done to call him to remembrance. And then the nations are called to join in and leave their idols behind and come and offer a tribute offering to the Lord and thank him because he's drawing them in. And then it spreads out beyond that to all of creation. That's one of the sacred purposes of singing to God. There's another sacred purpose. This comes in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 25 through 30. Write that down. Look it up when you go home. But here's what happens. They start singing. They start playing. They do it with skill. They're praising the Lord. It says, for joy. But a guy named John Kleinig, who's written a book that's tremendous, it's just expensive, tremendous things cost money, called The Lord's Song. I read it. It's fabulous. I don't agree with it all. But he makes a hard case for this word for, that it means until. The instruments were playing and the singers were singing until there was joy. That's something, isn't it? Well, that makes sense, because if you think of Saul and he's plagued by this evil spirit, and along comes David and he plays his harp and the evil spirit's driven out, we come into church and we take our seats and we're grumpy. Grace, how fast are you going? 45. You know, Grace, do you know what time it is? It's 2 minutes after 8. We're supposed to leave at 8. That doesn't happen at your house, does it? Yell at the kids, kick the dog. That's what I would do. And you get to church, kind of sleepy, kind of grumpy, but good music is a tool of the Lord to drive it out until there's joy. Because you hear the words, with the music. God is great. God loves us. God sent his son to die for us. Jesus is going to come back and set all things straight. If that doesn't pick you up, nothing will. Until there was joy. And then there's other sacred purposes. This music in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 through 6, is called prophecy and exulting. Now, how is the music prophecy? Well, if you think of the Psalms David wrote, they're telling what God's up to and what he's going to do in the future. And when we pick up our hymn book and we begin to sing not only psalms from the Bible, but appropriate songs from our hymn book and our song book, we are prophesying. Not only do we tell what God did, but we tell what God is going to do. That's sacred purposes. That's what people need to hear. This is what God's going to do. And this music is sacred not only because it remembers God, causes God to remember, thanks God, praises God, causes joy. and brings about prophesying. But there's one more thing it does, and I wish we had time to explore this. Maybe one day we'll teach 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles, and we will explore it. But again, in the sections that we read last week, 1 Chronicles chapter 23 at the end of the chapter, or 25 at the end, I can't remember which. These Levitical families are divided up, and they have duties like purifying vessels and guarding the ark. Over here you guard the ark, down here you purify vessels, and singing. And they do all this to keep the charge of the tent. That is, to protect it, to guard it. With our hymnody, we guard this congregation in doctrine by what we choose to sing about God, to God, about what God has done and what God is up to. And when we get sloppy, we don't guard the congregation. So remember, when you read 1 Corinthians 14, and you look at those five words, and you say, okay, well, this is kind of what we're like. We're not that, but it's kind of what we are. Do all things for edification. The question is not, is this an old tune I like? The question is this what the body of Christ needs? And will Jesus say to me when I say, let's sing hymn 111, will he say, well done? Will he be a Hezekiah and say, you know, you chose with skill, with wisdom. We're at this table right here for the Lord's sake. Not, well, we're edified there, but we come together around it to sing to the Lord and to praise his name and to cause him to remember and to thank him. That's what we're here for. And so we need to do all of this with wisdom. It's 10:23, and I'm just at the message. Oh my goodness. So now, let me just say a few things, and we'll just take about 10 minutes, and then we will quit. Turn, if you would, to Amos chapter 9, and I intended to fill the whole time with this, but I was inspired. That was a joke. In that day, verse 11, in that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up, let's translate it, their breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Now, if you think about Acts and you think about the days of Peter, James, John, and Acts chapter 15, and the question of, can we let Gentiles in uncircumcised? And so Peter tells what happens at Cornelius' house, how the Spirit fell upon him as it did on us at the first. So how could we refuse to baptize them? Notice the importance of baptism. Even though they're baptized in the Spirit, we still got to baptize them. Why? Because we got to add them. That's not A-D-A-M. That's A-D-D. Space, T-H-E-M. We have to add them, just like back at chapter 2. All that were received the word were added. How? Through baptism. Added to the church. Then Paul and Barnabas tell about their missionary travels and what God's doing among the Gentiles. And then James stands up and he says, you know, what these guys are saying, with this, all the prophets in agree. And he quotes this passage right here. Right here. And the question is, what is this passage talking about? And it's a long, involved argument, but look at verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David. The word booth here, there are different words for tent and dwelling places. But the word booth here is a particular word. It's the word in Hebrew, succoth. And when the children of Israel came to the Feast of Tabernacles, they would build their own booths, their own succoth. But this particular booth is not the same sometimes as the word tent. That's a different word. But in certain psalms, in fact, we got to look at a couple of them. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 27. Turn to Psalm 27, which we read this morning. And look at verse 4. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. This is a psalm written by David. There is no temple yet. He's making the plans for it. God gave him the plans. Verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. See that word, tabernacle? That's the same word as Amos. Amos succoth. David wrote this psalm. Psalm 31, verses 19 through 21. The same thing. The word succoth. Psalm 76, Asaph wrote, verses 1 through 3. The same word, succoth. And then Psalm 17, 8, and Psalm 61, verse 4. We don't find the word succoth, but we find that he's going to shelter me under the shadow of his wings. So David, in this psalmity, is talking about, here's this tent I've pitched. It's a booth. It's a succoth. And inside is the ark. And what I do is I come right in, and I get right down before the ark, and those wings overshadow me. And he keeps me in the secret places, hides me in the shadow of his wings. And so we know that in Amos, when we use this word succoth, the most apparent understanding is what God is going to do one day is he's going to raise this tent back up, which fell down. It was divided. It was brought back together into a tabernacle, into a temple. And then the nation went into captivity, into ruin. And now God's going to build this tent up. He's not going to build up that temple. It crashes down in 70 AD, never to be rebuilt, except like a tent made of a bunch of people, and inside of it, the Spirit dwelling. And Amos says, this is just what we see. And who's in this tent? Plucking the lyre, playing the harp, blowing the horn, bashing the cymbals together. Who's in that tent? Odom, Edom, Gentiles. And so, James says, in this new tent that God's raised up, Gentiles come in as Gentiles. Now, David could have gone to James could have gone to many, many passages in the Old Testament to prove that point. There's Isaiah 56. There's Isaiah 66, as we saw. There's just a bunch of them. But he chose this one, a tent, a succoth. And this succoth is special because around this succoth, around the ark inside, are people singing and playing instruments. And the implication, my friends, is crystal clear. You cannot just take the tent without taking all that's associated with the tent. The Gentiles are there playing instruments, singing to the Lord. And so there's a case throughout the Bible that when we come together, it doesn't matter what meeting it is, whether it's the preaching hour or right here at the table, it's a place for praising God, calling them to remembrance, giving thanks, with all of us singing with loud voices, sometimes even a shout of joy, and instruments that play loud. Now, I wanted to say something about, because I figured some of you thought last week, okay, Craig's for a rock band. No, Craig's not for a rock band. And I guarantee you, if Craig were, the elders would get rid of him. Simple as that. I am for voices that sing out. Because our God, he's worthy of it. I am for skillful instrumentation. Because our God is worthy of it. I don't think the Bible means loud in the sense, man, it makes my ears hurt. You know, we have some people who've gone to other churches. First their kids go, and then the parents work their way down there. And they say, Craig, the music is so loud it hurts my ears. I don't think that's what it's talking about. But I don't think it's talking about whispering either. It's talking about doing the best we can. And you know what it's like to be in this big congregation. Can we choose an organ that really plays out and the people sing with gusto? What does it do? It moves you until joy comes. And then you see God all the clearer. Isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful? Now, that's just a nuance of what there is to say from 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, picked up in the Psalms, picked up in Amos, moved to the New Testament in Acts chapter 15. We didn't even get to how all the proofs exist that this is what Acts chapter 15 is talking about. But it's there. If you want more, later on we'll do more. But next week, we're back to Revelation. Skillful picking of hymns. Remembering we're singing to the Lord, about his greatness. We don't have a lot of instruments. Some of you would like to have, you know, boom, boom drums. Some of you would like to have bong, bong, bong bass guitar. Some of you want a piano. Some of you want nothing. I'll tell you what I'd like, okay? If wishes could be had. I'd like a piano with a cello and a violin and a harp and a bass violin. Any volunteers? But what we have right now is a piano and a guitar and lots of voices. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I know that what's been said is distressing to some outside of what they've heard, what they've read. And I pray that we would all take time to come see, like the Bereans, whether this is true or not in the Scriptures, because that's where we must stand and nowhere else. And Lord, I know that some of us may be worried about what will happen in the future here. Calm our fears and bring us together to be unified and make our goal in our singing and our playing of instruments, that God may be glorified. After all, in the end, we are not the judge whether it's pleasing. He is the judge whether it's pleasing. We thank you for David, the king, the prophet, the psalmist. And we pray, Lord, that we would know his psalms and all the others that are included in the psalms, and that we would be in time, in years, able to memorize them like we've memorized Charles Wesley hymns, that we would find a way to sing them so it sticks in our minds and our hearts, for this is Scripture. And the Bible says, what's the outcome? You come with a psalm. Speak to one another in psalms. With all wisdom and admonition, speak to one another in psalms, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Lord, give us a wide plethora of the psalms and hymns, great hymns of the past that laud your name, and future hymns as you, by your Spirit, work in people's lives to write down beautiful words that describe who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do, with tunes that make us sense God is great, God is good, God loves me. Lord, I pray that what's been said today, weak as it was, will not fall on deaf ears, will not scare us. And now, Lord, we come to the table and we come for Christ. He comes now to feed us. We come now to partake. And we will recount what he's done for us. And we will take and proclaim his name. And he will remember us. And that's a time for joy and gladness and thanksgiving and celebration. So, Lord, fill us now with praise. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.